Father, we've brought our thoughts, our prayers to you through the precious mediation of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we come before your word and we don't know what tomorrow holds. You've shielded us from the tragic nature of this world. You've given us hope for the world to come. And until we get there, we've learned to surrender to you. And we pray that you would help us to surrender all, that in humility we would learn from you this morning. For Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. I think it's amazing that no matter who people are, they always hate a proud person. So I've got a number of quotes for you this morning, just to show you the true nature of pride. Oscar Levant was a musician, a concert pianist, a composer, and a conductor, and he is credited with the words, "What the world needs is more geniuses with humility." There are so few of us left. Remember the story of Aesop's fable where the rooster wins a fight and he flies up onto the top of the barn to crow about everything that he's done. And that just attracts the attention of an eagle. And the eagle sees the rooster down there, comes down and has him for lunch. A typical case of pride coming before a fall. T.S. Eliot says, "Most of the trouble in the world is caused by people wanting to be important." In Troilus and Cressida, William Shakespeare said, "He that is proud eats up himself. Pride is its own pride in his own glass, his own trumpet, his own chronicle." Dare I quote Friedrich Nietzsche in a sermon? "One sticks to an opinion because he prides himself on having come to it on his own, and another because he has taken great pains to learn it and is proud to have grasped it, and so both do so out of vanity." Can I go back to Plato? He actually said, "The proud man is forsaken of God." There we go, even more radical. But Carl Jung, through pride, we are deceiving ourselves. But deep down below the surface of the average conscience is a still small voice that says to us, "Something is out of tune." Can I go to C.S. Lewis? C.S. Lewis says, "Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man." Martin Luther: "Just as pride is the root of every sin and every inclination, so humility is the only soil in which the grace of God can take root." Tim Keller expressed pride as the carbon monoxide of sin. He said, "It's silent. It's an odorless killer that slowly poisons our soul, without the person even realizing that it is there." So we're not going to deal with pride today. We're going to deal with humility, the opposite. And if we are truly humble, we need to come before God's word and say, "Lord, would you teach me?" And rather than dealing just with the root of every other sin, as Martin Luther claimed it was, I want to show you what it is like in coming with humility before the Lord. And humility demands respect. All through this book, as Peter has written this letter to his people, you would have noticed that respect is always due. Not respect to a person, because maybe it's not a person that you particularly respect. But you've got to respect the office that is given or the function that they perform within society. Peter's writing this letter to recommend people to the Lord Jesus Christ through godly and disciplined behavior. God commands us to honor the position, the office, even if we dislike the person. And so, the message comes to us today from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So Peter's addressing young men, particularly to start off with. And he's saying, honor those who are older. The age factor does play a role here. He's speaking to young men because he's going to speak to, he's going to juxtapose that with older men and the elders later. But he's saying, Even if you don't respect a person, whether it's in the church or in the home or in work, you need to show respect because of their position. Now, it's true that our children know far more than we ever did, particularly if they're teenagers. Remember, you know that statement, hire teenagers now while they still know everything? If we train them aright, they should know more than we know. That's how we grow in intelligence throughout society. But they also need to know that they're not the world's answer to all the woes that beset society nowadays. Their youth and inexperience is no match for those who have had to learn through bitter experience that it's not easy going. Yes, youngsters have drive, they have enthusiasm. But they need to remember the words of Sir Isaac Newton. Isaac Newton, discoverer, inventor, he's a big scientist. He had opposition with Robert Hooke. And he said to Robert Hooke, amongst the context of their discoveries, "If I have seen further, it is by standing on the shoulders of giants." If I've seen further, it's by standing on the shoulders of giants. Nobody gets intellect from living within a vacuum. I knew an Australian pastor who said, "I've never had an original idea in all my ministry life." If you come into my office and you're in amongst everything else, you see the books, you'll see the only reason why I've got lots of books is because I've never had an original idea. It comes from standing on the shoulders of giants. And how much more true that is for us in the Christian life. We stand on sound commentators. We stand on the shoulders of people who have experienced life and difficulties far more than we have. We stand on the shoulders of people who have put God's word first, remained constant and true to the word of God, and through investigation, help us to understand God's word even more. The word of God leads us, shapes us, fashions us. The more we discover about God, the more we know about ourselves. If you're not willing to learn about God, you will never be willing to learn about yourself. That's part of humility. We've got to put God's authoritative word first. And then we need to pass it on to successive generations. So it's wise for young men to be submissive to those who are older. It's therefore unquestionable that young people need to restrain expressing their views. Young people, you need to temper your passions. Young people, you need to seek counsel of your elders, precisely because you don't know everything. It's a sign of humility. It's a way of expressing humility, even though we might vastly differ in our understanding of what's wrong and how to put it right. And you might disagree with somebody's perspective. But still, the Bible commands young people to be submissive to those who are older. Peter then changes from the young people and he goes to everybody. "All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." It's the same message that Paul has in Philippians chapter 2. Just let me read the verses that we didn't read as part of the creed. "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And then it carries on. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." In other words, if we have any smidgen of being teachable and caring for others, we need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. Why should all Christians clothe themselves with humility? Well, the reason is found in verse 5, right at the end. The end of verse 5 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's the reason. When Peter encourages us to clothe ourselves, he's not saying mask yourself. He's not saying put on something that hides what you really are and who you really want to be. He's almost saying, in the same way that you put on your armor, the Christian armor, the armor of God every day, so you need to put on, to clothe yourself with humility. Intentionally taking the stance of somebody who is intentionally humble. Can I remind you of Tim Keller's quote? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Very difficult. It's not this feigned humility where you're saying, oh, woe is me, I'm a slug on the back of, not even a slug, I'm a mite on the back of a slug. Oh, I'm so put down and humble. Putting on the armor of God is a deliberate, premeditated, purposeful act of personal resolve. And so clothing ourselves with humility is a deliberate, premeditated, purposeful act. We're not to confess Christ if we want to be proud and arrogant. We can't follow in his steps unless we consciously embrace humility. We resist the temptation to be proud. Pride in what we are or what we've accomplished. If you go back to the beginning, in the same way, he's pointing back to the fact that leaders of the church are the under-shepherds of Christ's flock, and they're not lording it over those entrusted to their care. Remember, it was Jesus who in humility got down and he washed the disciples' feet. Our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The greatest of us will become the least, if not willingly through submission to Christ, then because Christ will bring us low. Let me remind you of another banquet that Jesus speaks of in the New Testament. Luke chapter 14. When Jesus noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you'd have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For, here's the important part, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, it's knowing what the other people are going through. It's helping people to understand that you are there with them through their trials. It's displaying the same nature of Jesus when he loves people and he cares for them and he's prepared to carry their burdens. When he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Matthew chapter 11, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Can you say that as a Christian, where you are prepared to carry everybody else's burdens, or do you think, oh no, not them again? The greatest of us will become the least when God deals with those who are proud. Just consider the arrogance of Pharaoh and the humility of Moses. The arrogance of Saul and the humility of David. The arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar and the humility of Daniel. The arrogance of the religious leaders and the humility of Jesus. The arrogance of King Herod and the humility of Peter the Apostle. All their arrogance led to was their demise. All those who were defiant and proud and stood against God were brought low. All those who were humble were exalted by God. If there is no other reason for us to be humble, it's this, that God will humble those who are proud, and those who are humble will be exalted. How ought we to respond? We've had the respect shown. We've got the reason. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. The response in verses 6 and 7. Let's read that together. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. I don't know that I could think of any better person to teach me about humility than the guy who was brought low. This is Peter. If there's anybody who says there's a danger in becoming proud and to shout your mouth off, it's Peter. This is the guy who battled to keep his mouth shut. This is the disciple with the foot-shaped mouth. Every time he opened it, he just swapped feet. It was just one mistake after the next. He was first to give the right answers. He was first to give answers whether they were right or wrong. He would speak before engaging his brain. And sometimes some remarkable things came from his lips, even to the point where Jesus said he was an agent of Satan. He had first-hand lessons against being proud. How great those lessons were. But at the right time, once he had been brought low, he was raised and God set his feet on solid ground again. And it wasn't just with disciples that Jesus exalted the humble. Remember the woman caught in adultery? And where Jesus has every right to be absolutely just and say, you deserve to die. He lifts the woman up and he says, go and sin no more. If we've got the confidence that Jesus will lift us up in due time, then we've got our confidence to cast all our cares on him. The more we trust that he didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved, the more confidence we will have to present ourselves faulty and fallen before his throne of grace and say, Lord, I can't do this myself. I've tried and I've failed. Lord, I've been through the mill. It's been really, really difficult. You know all about it. But thank you that you care for me. Trust Jesus to care for you. He's faithful and just. He will restore you in his right time. When we're more willing to go his way than our way. Good question is, what do you do with your anxiety? Do you cast it on the Lord? You see, the proud person, I'm not saying I wasn't proud on the plane, but the guy sitting next to me was certainly had an aspect of pride. He didn't need any answer from some second-class preacher sitting next to him. He had all the answers. I just had to ask him questions to show that the answers weren't as soundproof as he thought they were. But the problem with thinking that we are self-made people is that makes us responsible. When something goes wrong, who do you turn to? You turn back to the person who made you. And if you're self-made, that's where it stops. You can't deal with problems. You can't deal with the responsibility of children and work and sports. And everybody wanting a piece of you. That's when God brings us low and he says, cast all your cares upon me. The proud person defiantly thinks that they can do it by themselves. They've got no need for God. They don't know that there is a heavenly Father who is willing and able to deal with their burdens. And they start to worry. They worry about big things that they can't control. What's happening in Iran? What's happening with the oil price? What's happening with inflation? They worry about other people's problems. They worry about their own problems. They worry about big things. They worry about negligible things. They worry all day. One comedian said, I worry about everything. I worry that if olive oil comes from olives, and if peanut oil comes from peanuts, where does baby oil come from? We worry all the time. And Jesus says, cast all your cares upon me. Everything. Fort Nottingham, once a year, they have the Highland Games. I don't know if you've ever been to them. You've got Mucatini throwing the caber there. Have you seen the size of those logs that they toss? Huge things that they battle to lift up, and they stagger in a particular direction. They heave it with all their might, see whether they can get more than 3 meters away. When you cast your cares on the Lord, it's like that. Once you've cast it, you don't go after it to try and catch it and retrieve it, because you'll go the same direction as that pole is going. When God says cast, he says toss, throw, chuck, lob, do whatever you need to do. But when you chuck it, don't hold on to it. Entrust your deepest cares to the Lord in humility, knowing that he is the one who is faithful and he is able to deal with your biggest crisis ever. How do I know that? Because in Matthew 10, Jesus says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. My last point, respect. Respect others, the reason. God's going to humble you if you exalt yourself. The response, cast all your cares on the Lord. Lastly, just want to go into verse 8 and 9 very briefly. It's got to do with resistance. You're in a spiritual battle, and this isn't just a case of mind games. This isn't a better philosophy to life. It's not try your hardest and get a couple of pep talks and TED talks and whatever you need to keep going. He says, stand firm. Chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Let me go back to the night of Peter's betrayal just for a moment. Do you think that Peter underestimated the power of the devil that night? Remember that bold boast that he made? When Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Surely not I, Lord, surely not I. And all of them said the same. And Jesus turned to Peter particularly. And he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. You're Peter on that night. What would your response be to that comment? Can I show you the difference between somebody who's proud and somebody who's humble? Here in the pride of Peter, Peter answers, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. How should Peter have responded to that? Satan has asked you to sift me. Lord, grant me strength. And yet in pride, he says, I will go even to death. To show what happens thereafter, just a little bit later in the same chapter, remember they go into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus warns them, and he says, pray that you will not fall into temptation. The arrogant heart? Got it. I'm there. I'm your man. I'm okay. I don't need to pray. I'm tired. Please understand that I've been through a heavy week. Pray that you don't fall into temptation. I was fascinated because when Peter uses those words, he says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. And that analogy got my mind going. Why doesn't he say Satan is as wily as a snake? That's a good biblical illustration. He says he prowls around like a roaring lion. Who's the lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus. Satan will imitate Jesus. So it's okay, Peter, you got this. Don't worry about it. Don't need to pray. And you don't need to worry about things. Just keep going. You're fine. Satan is depicted as a snake or a serpent. And Peter could have used that. But he says Satan is all roar and no action. He can't do anything. He can roar. Have you ever been next to a lion when it's really let rip? Everything shakes, including me. It is scary, particularly if you don't have a window to wind up and he's right next to you. That's all Satan can do. He can roar. He can't devour you. It's Jesus who is the lion of the tribe of Judah and the lion that has overcome. Trust him and cast all your cares on him. And when you imagine that nobody else understands, nobody else feels your pain, that nobody knows the grief that you're going through, that your suffering is unique, just remember that there are people throughout the world who have gone through exactly what you're going through, and you're not alone. When you're in that state of total despair, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I think I'll go and eat worms. Yeah, you got that? When you're in that position, remember that somebody is worse off than you are. That Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And just because you were canceled on Facebook or Instagram means nothing compared to the people who are being persecuted day after day. And when you lift your eyes, you can say to God, thank you. Thank you that I'm not going through what they're going through, but you've given me the strength to endure with what I've got. Peter knows the spiritual torment of denying the Savior. Peter knows the emotional torment of letting a beloved friend down. How much he would have longed to have one of his brothers walk alongside of him and tell him that it's okay, God will forgive. But he had to confess later, just before God restored him, that when he was weak, God is strong. Those were Paul's words from 2 Corinthians. How dangerous it is to fall into pride. How humiliating when God brings us absolutely low because we thought we were important and God says, not so. We can so easily recognize those who are proud, but we so quickly fail to realize how proud we are and what we've done, what we are, who we have made ourselves into, takes precedence over everything else. Much older than the youngsters here, I've got to submit myself to every authority instituted among men. I've got to learn to show respect for those who are over me. And I need to be trained by those with greater understanding. I need to understand the reason because God opposes the proud. I need to understand my response to cast all my cares on God. And then I need to know what that resistance is to stand firm against Satan's deception. If I'm not willing to come to God in humility, it's all lost. Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray that you would be our teacher this morning. That you would take the words from your scriptures, that you would apply it to us. And that in response, we would put put on the full armor of God, that we would stand in resistance against Satan, that we would learn to cast all our cares on you. For you know us and you love us more than you do thousands of little sparrows. Help us, Lord God, to grow in you by humbling ourselves before you. And we pray this for the glory of Jesus Christ, our King and our Lord. Amen.